Our scripture reading, and I think I'm going to 1 through 27. I'm reading about Moses having taken the children of Israel out of Egypt through God's hand, and they've crossed the Red Sea. And they are at a point before the Ten Commandments are given, at a point before Aaron creates a golden calf because the people are anxious as Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, to receive the law. And the scene before us is the scene of Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law. We don't know how old Jethro is, but we remember in Exodus 3, we are told that Moses is 80 when God calls him from the burning bush to go down back to Egypt, where he had murdered an Egyptian who had been abusing one of his people. He fled for his life and he became a farmer until 80 when God called him to go back. And Moses certainly had great reservations about going back, but God said, "You better go back or else." So Moses said, "Aye, aye, sir," and went back. But Jethro represents a different tradition in many ways, that Jethro is the father of Zipporah, one of Moses' wives, the most important one, I think. And Jethro and his tribe never went down to Egypt with Joseph, never was enslaved. He represents the tradition out of Adam, the tradition of Cain, who went east of Eden, a nomadic tradition, so that Jethro's Israelites were quite different in many ways from Moses and the people who came out of Egypt. I think that becomes important in a number of ways. So he is a Midianite as well, so he is not an Israelite, and of course Israel and Midian were, as you look at the book of Joshua and Judges, they were always at war with one another. Yet what we find is a wonderful and a peaceful interchange. And the issue we're dealing with is decision-making and discernment, and who do we look to when we have important decisions in our lives which need to be understood, implemented, and acted on? Hear God's word to us. "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah," and sent her away because he didn't want Zipporah to be killed when he went down to Egypt to liberate his people, "his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I have become an alien in a foreign land,' and the other was named Eleazar, for he said, 'My father's God was my helper, and he saved me from the sword of Pharaoh.' So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly.'" Which means, by the way, that Jethro was a polytheist. Jethro believed in many gods, but finally he confesses that the Lord of Israel is the great God. "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law Jethro saw all that Moses was doing for the people, Jethro said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some good advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable people from all of your crowd, men and women who fear God, trustworthy folks who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything Jethro said. He chose capable folks from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. This is the word of the Lord. When you have a difficult decision, who do you go to? Or do you feel strong enough to decide it yourselves? And do you ever reach a point of burnout when some of the decisions and some of the issues that people bring to you are more than really you can handle? You want to put a sign on your door saying, "I'm checking out." Who do you go to when you need a discerning voice to listen to? Now, if Moses was 80 when he began his journey and he died at age 120 on Mount Nebo overlooking Israel, his father-in-law Jethro must have been a great deal older. And throughout the Old Testament, of course, particularly in Genesis, we have folks like Methuselah, who was 700 and some odd years old, people like that who are still dispensing advice. And I think I want to talk about the three O's. If we are looking for help in decision-making, which we all need at times, you know, none of us are lone rangers. Jesus wasn't a lone ranger. Jesus had 12 disciples. In fact, he had even more if we look at Luke 8 seriously. He had women as well as men who followed the band, the apostolic band. Who do you get help from? Who do you receive advice from? Well, the first O I want to talk about is that Moses received advice from someone who was older. Do you have an older mentor that you can go to when you're unsure of what you should do with your life? And who is that person? Scripture tells us, Proverbs 16 particularly, says, a gray-haired person is a crown of glory to God. And Psalm 92 says, they will bear... Who is laughing at gray hair? Cover your head, whoever was laughing. No. Psalm 92 says, they will bear fruit. Those who are faithful will bear fruit in old age, and they will stay, and this is what a wonderful phrase this is, they will stay fresh and green. Man, I want to stay fresh and green, don't you? And in every town that Jesus went into, Nazareth was his hometown, but other towns, Capernaum and others, always had the village elders at the gate. And although it was a patriarchal society, they were all men, but they were old men. And it was considered that if you were an old man, ipso facto, you had good advice to give to young men and women, that was important. And of course, Paul could say, and 60 was considered an old age in Paul's day, Paul could say to some women and men, act your age. If you're a widow, act like a widow. Don't act as if you're 25 years old and you're going down to the club, whatever, and boogalooing down Broadway. Don't do that. Act your age. You're a person of wisdom. And Paul says that to old men. Well, 60 is not old in our day and age. It certainly is not. It's not old in our day and age. But, Paul is always saying, act your age because you have wisdom to give. I love the Chinese 12th century poet Lu Yu, who said, old man pushing 70 acts like a little boy, whooping with delight when he spies mountain fruits. Tucked under his arms, a battered book to read, just like the time he first set out to school. Maybe the wisdom of Lu Yu's old man at 70 is the fact that he still finds what he found in childhood, something to live for, something to get excited about. It is Paul Ricoeur's wonderful statement that we find in old age a second naivete. Isn't that a wonderful phrase from the Chicago philosopher? A second naivete, which means at a certain old age, we begin to look at life in all its newness and grace and beauty and wonderful, just as we did when we were 5 years old. And Ricoeur says, what a wonderful state that is to encounter and to be into. So, I think when we seek wisdom, let's seek Christ-like wisdom from older Christians. I had an uncle, he wasn't really my uncle, but he was married to my aunt, who wasn't really my aunt, and she had a sister who wasn't really my other aunt. But my uncle and aunt, my uncle Les, my aunt Kate, were childless, and my aunt Abby had lost her husband through tuberculosis and also had lost her child through appendicitis before that disease could be cured. So we're going back a ways. But so my father was serving in Korea, and my mother was working in Spring Valley, and she was quite pregnant, and they said, well, why don't you live with us? And so they became my aunts and uncle, and people I love, one of the three of the people I missed the most and love the most, and hope to see them in heaven someday. But, I learned from them, and their wisdom was not really in what they said. They weren't great speakers. But I remember my uncle would play hours upon hours that crazy card game War. You know that card game War? I mean, that can last for 5 hours, can it? And my uncle had the patience to play with his adopted son, I suppose, this game War game after game. And then, although my uncle didn't speak much, I remember they took me as a little boy, I think I was 5 or 6, to the merry-go-round. There was a carnival in Spring Valley, and so he put me on the merry-go-round, and I had a good time until the merry-go-round stopped. I got off it, and I couldn't find my uncle and two aunts. They were lost, and what do you think I did? I cried. Man, did I cry. I thought, I'm abandoned. Life has abandoned me at 5. What's going on? And my uncle finally found me, and he scooted over, and he said, we were on the other side. We thought it was going to stop on the other side, but I want you to know. And my uncle wasn't terribly religious. He never went to church. But he did say, someone will always be watching out after you. Don't worry. There may be times when you're alone, but someone will always be there for you. Best advice I had ever gotten, and my uncle was in his late 70s, my Uncle Les, God bless his soul. So again, what we're looking for when we seek advice is from someone who is older than we are. And for some of us, that's hard to find, right? Because of our age. But I think we can find them. And if we can't, chronologically, we all know of folks who are younger than we are, but they have that special quality that we know they have old souls, right? Have you heard that? That there are people who are younger than we are who have old souls. They're very, very wise. So that's the first O. You know, when you're seeking discernment and seeking some decision that is weighing on you, seek a Christian, someone who is older, who has more experience in living the life God has called us to live than we have ourselves. The second O I would consider is outsider. That often we need someone outside ourselves in order to give us good advice. And we remember that Jethro was not a part of the Exodus experience, and that Moses had not encountered Jethro for years. And of course, Jesus was an outsider. I mean, he did not establish a rabbinate as most rabbis established their practices 2,000 years ago, which meant they would sit in Jerusalem and they would lecture to men, not women. And they would help people practice a trade. You had to have a trade back then, as well as being a student. But Jesus was not a rabbi because he was an itinerant preacher. He traveled around Galilee and then Judea and wherever, preaching the good news of the gospel. And oh, by the way, from Luke 8, we find out that many of his disciples were women as well as men. So Jesus got it all wrong. He was an outsider in terms of the religious establishment. And indeed, when he is crucified by the best elements of religion at that time and the best elements of government, the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. So Jesus certainly was an outsider, and Jethro was too. He represented the non-Exodus Israelites. And he was an outsider too because he was a polytheist, as I said. He worshiped other gods until he realized that the God of Israel was the one God to worship. Nevertheless, he comes from that kind of pagan background. But he is an outsider that Moses can listen to. And I think often we listen to people who are too close to us. Do you know what I'm saying? In other words, when we listen, and I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to our parents, boy, I'm going to get in trouble here, or we shouldn't listen to a relative, we shouldn't listen to a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, but often they're too close to us to be objective, right? Have you uncovered or experienced that? You don't have to say yes. You can say yes in your heart. But there's often the people we want to talk to, the people who we feel understand us the best. They do understand us, but for whatever reason, they have their own agendas that they put on us. Well, this is what you should do with your life because this is what I did with my life. This is what you should think about life because this is what I think about life. And in fact, in Scripture, when we look at the book of Deuteronomy, we see that Moses' sister Miriam and his best buddy Aaron complain about Moses because he's married a Cushite wife. And we don't know whether that means she was an African woman. Cush could have been the Nubia area, but it also could have been the Midianite area. We don't know. Whatever the issue was, for them, he had married the wrong woman, but that wasn't really the issue. The real issue was that they were jealous and envious of him. That was the issue, and you would think that Moses could go to his best friend and his sister for advice, but they would have been the worst persons to go to because they were envious and jealous because, as Scripture said, God spoke to Moses and not particularly to Aaron or Miriam. And so God gets so angry at Miriam that he strickens her with leprosy for a time. That'll take care of you, so don't give my best friend Moses a hard time. Don't be jealous of him or else you're going to get leprosy, by the way. So that's how God dealt with that. But I think in a general terms, you know, I think most parents and loved ones and kith and kin give us good advice, But we always have to be aware that sometimes the best advice we can get come from people who are somewhat removed from us. And that's why people go to counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists, because those people want to help us, but they don't have a vested interest in us. And that, I think, becomes important. It is important to be an outsider to some degree, because outsiders often can see us and our dilemmas more clearly than those who are bound to us. Capish? The final thing I'd like to say is that, Jethro was not orthodox. As I've said, he did not come out of the Israelite tradition out of Exodus, and he worshiped other gods until he found the God of Israel in Moses' account of his journey out of exile and through the Red Sea. But he was not orthodox. And I think in some ways we need people to shock us into reality, or what reality is, or what we should be doing. One of my favorite examples is of my mentor in seminary, a fellow named Howard Hageman, who was my preaching professor at one point and was the greatest preacher I ever knew. And then he became president of the seminary. And one day as president, a student who prided himself on how bright he was came to him and said, President Hageman, this is unfair. I am a straight A++ student, but this professor gave me a B+ instead of an A. What are you going to do about that? What should we do about that? And Dr. Hageman said, well, this is what we should do about this. I want you to take a chair, a hard chair, and put a nice big tack on that chair, and then go sit on it. That's what I want you to do. That will solve the problem. So what he was saying in his unorthodox manner was, you have everything going for you, and if you see life, if you see the greatest problem in life as you getting a B+ instead of an A, then what you need to do is confess of that. But before do that, put some pain in your backside there and go sit and attack, because this is unworthy of you to complain about a B+ instead of an A. So I think we need people like that to be unorthodox, to give us unorthodox advice. And then let me close by saying, what is the advice that Jethro gives his son-in-law? And it is the advice that we often need to hear in our lives, that we get so busy solving so many problems that people have that often we forget who we are, and we forget to focus on the real important problems of life. Someone said, well, ministry is busy because you have to deal with this and that and the other thing, and this is important and that's important. I said, no, it's not. I said, to be a minister is rather simple. It's difficult at times, but it's rather simple. What we're dealing with is helping people grow older and accept their aging, helping people to understand their dying as a part of God's life for us and of eternal life. It's helping people who are depressed and hurt and lonely. And, there are not a host of issues we have to deal with. And if we're dealing with a host of issues, I don't think we're dealing with the important things that Jesus was dealing with, and that was healing, and that was curing, and that was giving good news. Those are the simple things and the basic things. And so Jethro says to Moses, don't worry about all these issues. Delegate. Can we do that? Or do we think, in our inimitable wisdom, that it's only us that can solve a myriad of problems, when in fact our lives would be so much easier if we could say, I don't have this skill. Go to John Doe over here. He knows more about it than I do. Or go to Susie Smith over here. She can help you. Yeah, maybe I can decide the big issues, like, what God was doing before he created the world. But in other ways, there are people around you who can solve your issues or help you and walk through you with those decisions you face. So delegation is a wonderful thing. And we are called then, as Jesus calls us, to seek the kingdom of God first. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these other things will be added to us. So as one of my best friends who died recently said, you know, Bob, you want to be a success? Just keep it as simple as possible. Really? Is that what Jesus wants me to do? Well, in many ways, I think it is. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added unto you. Thanks be to God and to Jesus Christ, for in them is our victory. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.